This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
All right. And, well, you know, this morning I dressed like this to serve on the protocol team and the worship team, but they asked me to preach. It is so funny, you know, when I came out of the hotel room, I looked at the protocol team and I go like, whoa, you know, we are matching. And now this is the third day of the conference, and I feel like there's a lot more African in me than I know. When you play your music, I'm moving all the time. And now it's just confirmed the fact that I am deeply African on the inside, because I even got a memo that nobody sent me about what to dress for today. So I'm just part of the team here today. And you know, this is the third day of the conference, right? Are you guys still surviving? By the third day, it's usually quite evident, a few things that is quite evident. There'll be some of you sitting here, and you're feeling like your social battery is very low. And that if you have one more conversation with one more person, you're just going to fly out of this door and take the next bus home and take the next flight home. And you are probably the introverts. You know, your social battery is low. But then there's another group where you have been highly charged up by social interactions the last 3 days, and you're crying out for more. And you are probably the extroverts. And the introverts is the first group that I talked about. So for the introverts here, my encouragement to you is, it's all right. You know what? The end is near. This is the last session for you today from me. And for the extroverts who want more, well, the encouragement to you is, well, there is more. We have one more message for you. So can I just show by a show of hands, right? How many of you are extroverts here? Self-diagnosed extroverts. All right. Very good. Lift it high. Lift it really high so we know who wants to talk to who and who you should be avoiding in this room. Like, we're not going to ask the introverts to lift up their hands, okay? Like, it's all right. You know, just amen. Well, on the first day after I finished sharing, I was really pleasantly surprised that Pastor Poju would play that little tennis illustration clip that we had from our church. You know, well, when I did that, it was to teach the church about what it means to joy versus happiness. So we had the little illustration with our runway screens, all the lit put down. And, you know, something fresh, right? We want freshness in approaching how we teach people. So when we did that, it was the church loved it. And I just didn't expect Pastor Poju to like it. So I guess when you do something out of the box, it kind of lands with the people who are also out of the box, and they kind of like your ideas. So I just want to thank Pastor Poju for liking the video. Thank you for not stoning me. Thank you for not calling me a Jezebel spirit. Thank you for not burning me on the stake. So thank you. Let's give Pastor Boji and Pastor Toen a big hand. Well, women leaders, we're quite interesting. I've heard someone say before that if the three wise men were actually three wise women, things would have been very different. If it were the three wise women who went to the stable, they would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have even cleaned up the stable, and they would have brought some really practical gifts. Now, we will still bring the gold. Everybody loves the gold. But myrrh, frankincense, maybe not. We just bring diapers. We are very practical people. So we'll bring a little gold and a few diapers, and that would have been the three wise women from the Bible. How many women in the room can say amen to that?
Amen.
How many of the men can say amen to that? That's interesting. All right. Okay. You know, what I want to say is that the women in our church, they're released to do whatever God has called them to do and still be in submission to their husbands in the marriage. And I think that's because they see in front of them all the time, my husband, he's very secure in who he is and what he brings to the church. And that's why he releases me to do what God has called me to do. So I always tell him, you know, you gotta be part of the church, because if it's left to my own devices, it will never be called the Heart of God Church. I need his systems and his structure, because if left to my own devices, it will be called the Hippies of God Church. But because of Pastor Howe is the Heart of God Church with all his systems, with all his structure, so let's give Pastor Howe a big hand. Introverts still alive? Right, we're good. I think I'm an introvert, I think. Right, so, today I want to share with you a message titled Journey of a Dream. And this really is the story of Heart of God Church. Some people asked us, how long do you take to prepare a sermon? Is it days or is it weeks? Well, this sermon took us 20 years to prepare. And today we want to look at the life story of Joseph the dreamer, and we want to parallel the life of Joseph with the history, to the history of Heart of God Church. Friends, God gives you and us, all of us, a dream. And your God-given dreams will come true and come to pass. But you must be prepared that your dreams will have to go through a journey. And this journey will take you to the highest mountain peak. And it will also take you to the deepest, darkest valleys of your life. So today, if you're a pastor, leader, serving in ministry, or even growing a business, an organization, or even being a brand new leader, brand new Christian, well, I want to prepare you for the journey of your dream. Are you ready? Right, so for Pastor and myself, our journey took 20 years, and it is still going through a journey. Basically, your dream goes through 5 stages. It's the birth of a dream, the delay of a dream, the death of a dream, the resurrection of a dream, and the fulfillment of a dream. So let's go on a journey together. Let's look at the life of Joseph in Genesis 37. We read that God gave Joseph a dream and that he was going to be great. And Bible scholars said he was about 17 years old at the time. And as we look at verse 5, it says this. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. That's the birth of a dream. Joseph had a dream. And God had given Pastor Har and myself a dream. It is a dream to build a strong youth church, a church operated by youths for youths to reach youths. You see, for me, God gave me from Isaiah 58 verse 12, which is to build generations, and that's me. I'm passionate about young leaders. I've always loved young people, and my passion is to raise young leaders in the house of God. So for me, it was generations. And for my pastor, my husband, 20 over years ago, he had a vision to build a strong church, because he looked around and he saw that in all the places, the church was weak and it was in bad shape. And so he questioned and he said, how can our God be so great and his church so lacking in excellence and strength? So his crusade became, I want to build a strong church for the glory of God. And so we came together, the two became one, and the two visions became one vision and one dream. So our dream together was to build a strong generations church. To build a strong generations church, that was our dream, and that was our vision. So today, if you have a dream, you know what? You're going to learn from this message. But today, if you have not yet had a dream or a vision from God with a clear direction of where you are to go and what you're to do for Him, then I pray that by the end of this message, you will get to hear that from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, you know the story of Joseph. You know, his brothers were jealous. They sold him away. They hated him. And then they sold him away and threw him into a pit, sold him away to Egypt as a slave. That's the delay of a dream. As soon as your dream is birthed, it immediately suffers a delay. Things don't go as you had hoped. It is not what you expected. And it is not as fast as if you wanted. And that was what my husband and I went through. When we had a dream for generations, a strong generations church, generations was not trending then. In our pioneering days, there was no excitement about youth churches, not many pastors talk about it, and not many ministries focus on it. And then when we were trying to raise generations of leaders, youth ministry at large was just about babysitting and not talking about youth being leaders. And at that point in time, being a youth pastor was just like a stepping stone to bigger things in a big career path. So we had been drumming, you know, beating on the drums since 20 years ago, speaking about generations in small places, in dry places. It was almost like an unknown little rock band struggling in playing in small gigs. And when we were saying and talking about generations, we got bombarded with a lot of questions by people asking, is it even scriptural? Is it even viable? And so the dream doesn't seem to be going anywhere. And on top of that, our church that we were pioneering, it didn't grow. It was hard. I mean, we had no money, we had no mature leaders, we had no millionaires. But we had a great revival because after 1 year, overall as a church, we grew from 5 to 13. Just 13. What revival? Everything was moving so slowly. It was so frustrating. And it is at that point in time that we begin to have a lot of self-doubt. You see, friends, we are all in ministry together, and I know that you understand this. The biggest fight when you want to serve God in your ministry life, the biggest fight is always about the self-doubts, and it's always about the discouragement. And so, no, Jesus himself, he was not different from what we are. I mean, we are just walking the journey that he's been walking. See, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he went through the same journey. Satan tempted him. And the devil came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, you've got to turn these stones into bread. Now, the temptation at that point, it wasn't the hunger. But the temptation itself was, if you are the Son of God, prove yourself. That was the real temptation. And so my husband and I, we were full of self-doubts, in the pit of discouragement, and the devil whispered into our ears, if you are really a good pastor, why is your church not growing? Prove yourself. If you are called, why are things moving so slowly? That is the delay of a dream. So listen, if you are a leader, a church leader, or even if you're in a business or leading an organization, if you are self-doubting, if you're discouraged, today God has sent me here to encourage you, and this message will put courage back into your heart to continue to dream the dream of God that He has put in your heart. Amen? We all know what it is like to do something for God. The biggest fight in our life is self-doubt and discouragement. So my husband and I, we were young, so young, with so much doubt, with so much discouragement. Excuse me. And every week after service, we were crying. Not because we had anointed services or that there were good news. We were crying simply because we were discouraged. So in our pioneering years, I went up on stage to preach on one occasion. And a man, he got up, he jumped out of his seat, And he left our service because he didn't believe that a woman should be preaching. Well, honestly, I have no problem with his theology. It's fine. I'm okay. You know, if you feel like women shouldn't preach, it's fine. Then I will go where I am welcomed. So he does that. He did that. So, you know, the problem was not the theology. The problem I felt was that he wasn't very subtle about it. How many of you know that being subtle is a strength? I mean, he could quietly slip away, you know, or do something, but he got up because he's just upset that a woman is preaching on the pulpit. He left. So I didn't have to forgive him for his theology. I accepted, but I had to forgive him for not being subtle enough. So that was my first challenge. And lots of discouragement and challenges. The peers that we were leading doubted our leadership, and a few of our leaders couldn't address me as pastor for many, many, many years. Our church, you know, to make matters even worse, our church was so poor, financially not in a good place because we're just pioneering. And then when we had to buy a computer, we had to buy a guitar, we had to really plan and save up in order to get that. And above it all, to add to that, both of us had no salary when we were pioneering the church. Friends, the moment you have a dream, there will be challenges. It will suffer a delay. So don't be surprised. Our dream was delayed. So it's not going to be easy. So we were asking God, you know, God, send us the musicians, send us the mature leaders, send us the money, send us the millionaires. And then one day, we read a book by Tommy Barnett called The Miracle is in the House. And God spoke to us. God said, the miracle is in the house. So don't look outside, look inside. And so what we did was that I then looked at our youth worship team. They were like 9 to 13 years old then, and I looked at them and said, maybe that's the miracle that God is talking about. And then they started to play on their instruments. And I go, God, they are not my miracle. They look like they need a miracle themselves. There are miracles in the house. God said that. So what we did is that we looked at the youth leaders. And these were the ones about the same age, and they were doing pastoral work. And I say, God, this could be our miracle. And so this bunch of young people, very pastoral, very evangelistic, so they will invite a lot of friends, you know, to our services. And so they became leaders of a few people each in those times. And we thought, perhaps, you know, this is the miracle that God is talking about that is going to be in the house. And so in one of the services, after service, they hung out. You know, Pastor and I, we have learned the knot of approval when you lead with young people. Everything they do, they go, very good. Everything they do and say, you go, that was amazing. So we like to do that. We like to observe what they were doing with the newcomers and the little kids that they were leading, because we want to handhold them. We want to make sure that we were guiding them, you know. So we were listening in to one conversation that a 13-year-old leader had with a newcomer. And so the newcomer asked a very, very important question. They asked our young leader, can you explain to me the Holy Trinity? So I can't even explain the Holy Trinity in 5 minutes. But the youth leader was fantastic. Of course, that is easy. I can tell you what the Trinity is. The Trinity is basically a God with three heads. And Pastor and I look at each other and go, a God with three heads. It's not a God, it's a monster. And, you know, lovely people, just maybe not so wise yet, but we love them. And then, of course, there were they asked our leaders all kinds of different questions. And someone asked one of the leaders, so can you tell me where did Jesus come from? And our young leader was so confident, saying, no problem, very easy. You see, let's start from the beginning. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had Joseph. And Joseph married Mary, and then they gave birth to Jesus. The young theologians, they threw out the entire center part of the... They found a shortcut from the Old Testament to the New Testament that I never knew about. And so these were the leaders, the miracles in the house. So when we heard that, how they brought people, you know, via the shortcut way from Genesis to Matthew, I mean, we were mortified. Horrified was not even a strong enough word. We were mortified. But, you know, as far as seen in the book says the miracle is in the house. As far as we've seen, the miracles wasn't in the house. And if you remember, the famous 9 stones, right? I had them. They are now very famous, iconically, whenever we talk about the history of Heart of God Church. They're even more famous than the 12 stones in Australia called the 12 apostles. They're just 9 stones. So, you know them, right? They won't laugh, they won't respond, they have no, basically, no emotion on the face. They almost can testify this day that they move in such manner. They were the 9 stones, remember that. So, I had frustration, but then I had frustration laced with faith, because there's always the word of God that says in Luke chapter 19, "But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you, if that these should keep quiet and keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out." And so I had faith. The Bible says, if you don't praise God, the stones will. So you better praise God, your stones. And so we kept my faith and hope that these stones will praise God one day. So that was the stage that we were at. It was the delay of a dream. Coming back to the story of Joseph. Now, he was a slave, as we all know, Potiphar's house. But the hand of the Lord was upon him. Everything that he did was excellent, successful, in favor with men. His life was on the rise, and he thought that he was one step closer to his dream. I mean, everybody liked Joseph, especially Potiphar's wife. She liked him a lot. I mean, really a lot. So much so that she seduced him, of course. And, you know, but Joseph kept his integrity, ran away from her. And I can imagine in the Gen Z version of that Bible story, it basically meant that Joseph unfollowed Potiphar's wife on IG, block her, and report her as spam account. That's what happened. So he ran away from her, away from her seductions. He refused her advances. But she turned around, of course, accused him of seducing her, and Potiphar threw Joseph into prison. Just when Joseph thought that his life was just starting to get a little better, just when he thought he was one step closer to his dream, now the dream is over, shattered by the false accusation of one crazy woman. The dream is dead, and that is the third stage. That is the death of a dream. Joseph had a dream from God. But friends, how many of you know even the dream of God must go through a delay and a death? Even Jesus had to die on the cross. You see, if you want resurrection, you need to go through death. If you want Pentecost, you have to go through Calvary. And sometimes we think that the dreams of God do not have to go through death. It's like almost, it's got a divine protection around it. We think that somehow, just because it is from God, that it will not die, that it will have protection and provision. But our God allows godly dreams to die, friends, so that in the process, we learn to trust Him and to have faith in Him. Sometimes we ministers, we think a lot about ourselves. It's always about my vision, my dream, my mandate, my calling. It's about me, 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 me. And God does sometimes allow our dreams to die so that we can die to our own self-absorbed ways, our selfishness, and finally say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who gave Himself. You know, it's about living for what God wants to do through me. It is about dying to self and living to Jesus. And so I think that was what Joseph was experiencing. And for Joseph, from the promise to the palace, there was quite a journey in between. Let's go back to the story in Genesis 37, something very interesting. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, and let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." Look at it. Look at these verses. They didn't say, look, Joseph is coming. They say, look, the dreamer is coming. They didn't say, we will see what will become of Joseph. They said, "What we will see what will become of his dreams." Friends, people and the devil, they will attack your dreams. Their hate and jealousy, the hate and the jealousy of the brothers was not against Joseph. It was against his dream. The devil and the people will always attack the dream and the dreamer. People hate dreamers. The devil hates dreamers. The devil hates Christians who dare to dream the dream of God. You see, your dreams will draw attacks like blood draws shark in the water. So all the pastors here and all the leaders here, I want you to understand one thing. Satan only attacks us or attacks you when you have a dream. If Joseph was just an ordinary pastor living out his daily life with drudgery, you know, with just going through the motion and living an ordinary life, well, just doing a job generally, if he finds a pastor like that, the devil would never take notice of him. But the moment that you have a dream from heaven, Joseph had a dream, and the moment he had a dream, the devil attacks the dream, people attack the dream, and they mocked. They say, let's see what will become of his dreams. You see, my husband and I, we had a dream to build a church, a youth church full of young people. People laughed. Some people, they mocked us. You see, the funny thing is this. Before I became a pastor, I was a journalist, right? And being a journalist is a good life. People love you. They embrace you. In fact, they're trying to wine and dine you. They fly you in business class. They go, come eat, come fly with us and write a good report of us. I was embraced as a journalist because of the power of the pen. But now here I gave up my job to become a full-time pastor. And here I am a helpless, poor pastor with a dream, and people are laughing at me and attacking me. And they said, you know what? Youth have no money. You can never build on young people. They are not wise. They have no experience. And so my husband and I, we were young, so naive and enthusiastic. And so we shared with other pastors our dream, and that was not a very wise thing to do. And when we shared with them our dreams, they started to call us Ishmael. They said that we were starting wildfires and strange fires. How many of you know that with friends like that, we never need to have enemies in our lives? And then another pastor met us and told us that we will never have any anointing and that we must learn life the hard way. And he also prophesied that our church will never grow beyond 50 or 100 or 200 people. And the church, you know what, that we were in when we were youth leaders, spread a rumor about us splitting the church. And I guess when we went through all of that, that is when we learned, and that's when I learned, never to belittle the dreams of young people. And that is when I learned, you know what, we've got to encourage the young people. And I know some of you sitting here, maybe you have a dream from God, and your dreams are now being attacked. And you I know that it is painful, but I want to give you another perspective. Though it is painful, I want to rejoice for you, because it just means that you're not just a pastor doing the job and dragging your feet to work every day or finding it a chore to be a pastoral loving leader with a vision. But you know what? You are the dreamer. You can rejoice in the fact that the devil is only attacking you and your dream because you are a dreamer that God needs on earth. You are the dreamer who sees what God wants to be done on earth. And that is why your dream is being attacked. Now, let me put courage back into your hearts. You know what? When you are under attack, you must remember this. Dreams may die, but dreamers don't die. They can kill your dream, but you cannot let them kill the dreamer in you. So you got to stand your ground. You got to dig in your heels. If you allow them to kill the dreamer in you, then it is finished. They can kill your dream, but never, ever, let them kill the dreamer in you. You've got to stand your ground. Amen? How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
So just like Joseph, as we stood our ground, we thought, well, maybe this stage is over. Maybe the delay was over. And we were finally moving on, growing with a few people. But then suddenly we had our own 902. You see, while the world was experiencing the 911 terrorist attacks in New York, we experienced our own attacks on September 2nd that same year. Two girls from our youth were killed in a bus accident right after Sunday service outside our church. And a bus just drove into them and over them, even though the girls had the right of way. The driver of the bus turned out that he hadn't been sleeping. And he had been in some religious festivals that gone on overnight and he didn't sleep. So he was driving the bus that morning and it ran into our girls and over our girls. And I always, you know, they were just 13 years old. 13. And I will always remember what happened because after church, the young people will always hang out in church. And so, we were still in our office and the youth ran back into the office and they would say, they come to us and they were saying, Pastor, Pastor, there is an accident. You have to come. Now, please know that we have a lot of young people. We work with them on a daily basis, and they do that a lot. They always say, Pastor, Pastor, come, something happened, right? So we do that a lot. Now, they drop ice cream on the carpet, and they would think it's a major accident. So Pastor, Pastor, come, you know. So we went, and we thought, okay, what is it? What have they broken? What has been done? So they called for us, and then they led us to the road outside our church. And when I went out, I saw two bodies on the road. And I ran to one of the girls. She was in bad shape. And I remember just looking at her, touching her, and just looking into her eyes. And she looked back at me. She was still alive. She looked back at me. But within 30 seconds, the breath left her body. And she was there, and she passed away right there on the road. Her chest stopped moving. And I was just squatting there on the road next to the girl. And my husband, Pastor Howe, had run to attend to the other girl. She was in very bad shape as well, and she would later die in hospital. So the next few days, we conducted two funerals. And the first funerals we conducted were not of 70-year-old people. Or 80-year-old people. But the first funerals we conducted were of two 13-year-old girls. So, we had only 30 youths back then, and they were all very close to us. And both girls were on fire, Christians, always wanting to grow in their character. And one of them was always journaling about her walk with God. And even the press featured her journal after she passed away. And it was such a big news to have two young girls died at the same time that it took a lot of press coverage at that point. So one of them had dreamed to be a missionary. And another one had wanted to be a worship leader because she was a backup vocalist on the team right there in that year. So we were in a crisis. Not only do we have to deal with our own grief and also counsel the parents. We were very young pastors back then. We also had to encourage the church. And some members were so devastated, they asked, why? Why did God not protect the girls? And so some weak Christians in our church took their kids and just left our church, and some even left God. Now, at this point, and I know as pastors, you know how it feels like when you're in crisis and people leave you. You are not only in crisis, people leave you as well. It's a double whammy, and I get it, you know. They just want to go. And I want you to understand right here at this point that I understand you, that I know what you go through as a pastor. See, but the thing is this, God, people may abandon us, but God who gives us the dream will never abandon us. In fact, God will speak louder to you in your deepest, darkest valleys than the criticisms in those times. And so the hardest attacks came from other Christians. That's the worst kind of attacks. And Christian, in that crisis, Christian leaders from other churches, they took the opportunity to criticize us. They said that Pastor Harry and myself were not called to be pastors, and we were not called to start the church, and we started a church against God's will, and that's why we had no being outside of God's will. We had no protection from God, and that's why we were open to demonic attacks, and that's why our girls got killed. Our dream died in that time. And during those times, however, God spoke. When we couldn't sleep, we couldn't eat, God spoke. How many of you know that God is still around when other people leave? God spoke to us. And he said, Thomas, how and Leah, I want you to know this. Thomas refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he saw the scars on the hand of Jesus' hands and feet. It was the scars that caused doubting Thomas to believe. That was what God told us. It was the scars that caused doubting Thomas to believe. So God said that our scars will cause many people to believe in God, and he will cause people to believe in our leadership. That's right. Let's give Jesus a big hand. Now, we were so encouraged. And out of that revelation, we began to have faith. See, God does turn our wounds into scars. Friends, there is a difference between scars and wounds. If you, right now, you have scars, you have wounds in your life right now, you need healing and you need forgiveness. Let Jesus heal you of your wounds and turn it into scars, because it is your scars that will cause people to believe. I know it is not easy. Maybe some of you here, you have been disappointed, you've been hurt, and you've been betrayed many, many times over. But you need to let God heal you and turn your wounds into scars. Because in order to have a strong, healthy church, you cannot afford to have wounds. Because you need to be strong and healthy on the inside in order to raise a strong and healthy church. The state of our hearts and our spirits and our attitudes flow out of it into our leadership, into the church. When that flow is tainted, the church will be tainted. So you need God to help you to turn your wounds into scars. You see, sometimes it is not your success, but your scars that will lead people to believe. It is not our miracles, our breakthroughs, and our success stories that will make people believe, but it is our scars which cause people to see that we are committed to Jesus and that we are genuine. For Jesus, it was his scars that saved us. For pastors, it is our scars in ministry that will become our strength. So if you have scars, you're not ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed of your scars, because God will use your scars. And that is why the Bible says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen? Amen. And true enough, the people who stayed in our church, they saw our love for God and our love for youths. And one of our youths, very cute, she said, Pastor Howe, Pastor Leah, I saw how you loved the two young girls after they died. And if I were to die, I want to die in this church. Now, it was really cute. It was hilarious, but it was really funny, very touching. And so we were very touched by the comment. And so pastors also saw the way we love the young people and how we continue to love God and young people. And then God began to take our church to a breakthrough. And here you see our first premise at 200 people. That was where the two girls were killed, right outside the church in this picture. And then we moved to our second venue, and our church began to grow to 600 over people. And then we went to the third venue. This is our first cross stage that we built, the runway. And here we moved to the thousands. God grew us to the thousands. And then we moved to our fourth venue, and we built our second cross stage, longer. It keeps getting longer. And then the last one is where we gathered together as a whole church one time in an external venue. And there are thousands. God grew us to the thousands of young people today. Come on, let's give him a big hand. Now, in ministry, it is not just one scar or one crisis or one heartbreak, but it comes with the territory. When you want to be a pastor, you will have many of those crises, heartbreaks, disappointments, scars. But then as you allow God to heal you and turn your wounds into scars, you know what? Through the years, people will see your scars and many heartbreaks. But when they see that you still keep loving people, that is when your weakness can become your strength. And that is how God resurrected our dream. Well, after the death of your dream, it comes the resurrection of the dream. How many of you want to know how to resurrect your dream? So, you got to listen to this. Now, going back to the story of Joseph. When Joseph was in prison, right, he made friends with the Pharaoh's butler and baker, and they were all in prison together. I don't know what crimes they did. You know, so strange for a baker and a butler to go to jail. But, well, they were all in jail together. And one day, if you know, the baker and the butler, they had a dream. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And he said, you know what, sorry, but chief baker, you would die. And the chief butler would be restored to his position beside the Pharaoh. And so when the chief butler was restored, he forgot about Joseph. Joseph was left in the prison. Well, many people will forget about you, but listen, God doesn't forget. If some of you here, maybe God, like Joseph, God have given you a dream. And some of you pastors, when you first started out, you were bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, naive, passionate, you get that fire in your eyes. But then things happened, and things didn't go as you expected, and things started to go downhill. And after you were called, nothing turned out the way you had expected. And maybe, like Joseph here, people whom you have helped, like the butler, they simply forget about you when they are successful. But guess what? God doesn't forget. The same way he doesn't forget about Joseph is the same way he doesn't forget about us. God was, in fact, moving for Joseph. And as you know the story, one day Pharaoh had a dream and no one could interpret it. And then, the butler remembered. Ah, there was someone who interpreted for me successfully. And so the butler remembered Joseph. Called Joseph out. Joseph interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. He impressed the Pharaoh so much that he was released from the prison to the palace to be in charge. That was the hand of God moving behind the scenes. And so, because Joseph interpreted the butler's dreams and made his dreams come true before, then now God uses the butler to make Joseph's dreams come true. Don't miss this. How do you resurrect your dream? Make the dreams of others come true. And God will make your dreams come true. That's right. Let's give Jesus a big hand here. You see, if you keep loving others and keep helping others by making their dreams come true, one day, even years later, God can help to make your dreams come true. So don't give up. You just got to keep going when the going is tough. But listen, we are not in a faith that practices giving God something in order to get something from Him. That is transactional, but our God is relational. We have a relational God. But what I'm saying is this, when you're stuck in the deepest, deepest, darkest of valleys, while we are trying to work out the problems, God is working on us. How we respond speaks of our godly character. How we respond in times like in a crisis, it is important. We must pull out Christian character even when we don't feel it. Joseph was in a dungeon, but he was making other people's dreams come true. He was still helping other people. How you respond will determine your resurrection and the fulfillment of your dream. You see, in our case, God has called us to pastor young people. And even in the lowest of dungeon, we wanted to obey that. And so we started to make the dreams of other people come true, like how Joseph did. He was deep in the dungeon of despair. And yet, he was still helping people. Yet, he was still trying to make the dreams of others come true. Now, when our two girls died in a car accident, deep in the dungeon of our disappointment, we continue to love the young people, pastor them, and we continue to make the others' dreams of others come true. Remember the 9 stones? Well, church did not have enough income. So I paid for the bus personally from my savings, out of whatever little savings we had, and I bused them to church. We poured our lives, we poured our energy, we poured our effort into them. We taught them how to lead, we taught them how to preach, how to play the guitar, and we spent time making their dreams come true. And many times, don't underestimate how God would speak to our young people. Many times, in those times, I will ask them, why don't you pray and let God speak to you? And after we're done, I will always ask them, what do you hear from God? What do you see from God? And they will say, Pastor Leah, we saw visions of many, many, many people in our church. And we were just a group of nine. Many, many people in our church. And we were on stage. We were ministering to them. We were preaching. We were leading. We were doing a lot of things as a big church with a big group of people. And so they were seeing dreams and visions. And so we helped to keep make the young people's dreams come true. There was a boy in our church, Daniel, who had a dream to play the guitar. And so my rock star of a husband, Pastor Hal, taught him to play the guitar. And they all only know four chords. And this boy, who knew only four chords, taught by the rock star of a pastor who knew nothing much, well, this boy grew up to lead worship and write songs with Grammy Award-winning composer-songwriter Matt Redman. We made his dream come true. There was a kid in our midst who came from a very poor family, but he grew up really smart, and he had a dream to be a doctor. He'd gone into medical school but had no money to pay for his school fees, so his family didn't have enough money because of bad management of it, so they couldn't pay the electricity bill, and so he couldn't study at night. So our church, we sponsored the school fees. And today, he is a doctor, and he's one of our board members. We made his dreams come true. Some of the youths, you'll be surprised, they've never taken a plane before. Never in their whole lives. And so we deliberately brought them on a mission trip so that they could have their first ride on a plane. We brought them to Mongolia, and that was the beginning of all things. Since then, we have brought kids on mission trips. And who would have thought that these kids will one day change and impact the world? Their stories are now inspiring generation churches, youth churches to be built all over the world. Friends, my husband and I have a very deep belief in this. Pastors, we don't use people to build the church, but we must use the church to build people. Don't use youth to build the church, but use the church to build youth. This is the DNA of our church. We want to make the dreams of others come true. There was a 13-year-old boy who came to our church. His dream was to lead 1,000 people before he turned 21. That was a big dream because, you must know, when he had that dream, our entire church was only about 500 people. But we didn't laugh off his teenage dreams. We nurtured it. We discipled him in every way possible, in leadership, pastoral care, how to communicate, how to have Christian character, decision-making, prayer, reading the Bible, the full works. And he grew in maturity. And his connect group multiplied into zones. And on his 21st birthday, he became a leader of 1,000 young people. And today, our church knows him as Senior Pastor Charleston, and he's one of the five senior pastors right now in Heart of God Church. We are so proud of him. And if you look into this picture on the left, you know, he's just sitting there. He was a quiet boy, unassuming. You would never expect him to be a leader of 1,000. In fact, in that photo, when you see him, it was his first year as a young Christian, first-generation Christian. First-generation Christian, first year, 13 years old, sitting there in that picture. But over the years, we make his dream come true. And so, just like Pastor Charleston, all the kids grow up into young men and women of God all across our church, leaders, preachers, pastors, worship leaders, zone leaders, full-time staff, givers, godly doctors, marketplace leaders, and they all lift out their dreams into our church. And up until today, Pastor Howe and myself, we are still giving our lives to young people and making their dreams come true. Well, our church has come through a long way. And, you know, it took us more than 20 years to prepare this sermon, and I hope that it has greatly encouraged you. The journey, the birth of a dream, the delay of a dream, the death of a dream, the resurrection of a dream, and finally the fulfillment of a dream. And in closing, I want to show you a video of the journey of our church. And I pray that if you are at some point in your life struggling as a pastor, being attacked as a pastor, being attacked and going through a hard time, I pray that this video will greatly encourage you to hold on to what you see in your heart. Amen. Let's roll the video. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I came here to this conference. I didn't bring a brand, but I bring you the heart of God. Nothing in our church is done because we want it to be a brand, or we want to be big and powerful. Some of you here, you sometimes look at people around you and you think, they're much bigger than me. They're more capable. Their churches are bigger, preach better. But I want to encourage you that when I first obeyed the call of God in my life, if you think you're not smart enough, you just have to look at me. I just had enough intelligence to know that I will obey when God speaks. I just had enough intelligence to know that when the going gets tough, I'm going to put my faith in God and I'm keep going. And I just had enough intelligence to know that when God wants His will done on earth, it will be done. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, can really one person make a difference? Yes. Because when you walk with God, He's going to bring a team around you. And He's going to bring many teams around you. And then you and your team, you're going to change your world for Jesus. It only starts with the one person. Pastor and I, we don't think that we are smarter or more special than people. We felt so ordinary when God called us. In fact, today, we still feel ordinary. So today, may I dare you to dream God's dream. May I dare you to dream generations in your church. Do you dare to dream the dream of God? Some of you here, in your journey of God's dream in your life, maybe there's been a delay. I want to encourage you. The breakthrough is coming. Don't give up. There were many points in my ministry life, especially as a woman leader, that I could give up. But we never give up, because God needs His dreamers on earth. He knows what needs to be done. And that's why He spoke to you. And we need to have faith to keep going when it's hard. Maybe some of you, your dream has died. Today, allow God to resurrect that dream in your life. You may be done, but God is not done. People can kill your dream, but don't let them kill the dreamer in you. God needs you to dream that dream for Him and walk the full journey. I don't know how many of you here, you've been wounded by ministry. It comes with the territory. I accept it. I've chosen this. I will live with it. But it's how you handle the wounds in your ministry life. Don't bleed toxins into your church. When we take the pulpit, we have a responsibility in our lives to keep the floor clean, to keep the floor pure. Never use the people to build your church. Never. Especially when they're young people, it's so easy to do that. But you use the church to build the young people. Would you allow God to turn your ministry scars, ministry wounds, into scars, so that when people look at your scars, they will know that you serve a God who is alive, who can revive? If you're in any one of those categories that I've spoken about today, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this moment. Father, you see the work that they have done for you, God. This is a nation of brave, hardworking pastors. I pray, God, you will encourage them in this moment, right now, in the specific situation that they're in, God. Speak that word like you, how you brought our lives back alive again with your word. Speak to them right now. And I pray, God, that you will just begin to resurrect dreams in our midst. And if that is you today, in any of the categories that I've just mentioned, all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if that is you, you're not, I want you to put up your hand, but not for me to see, but as a response to God, to say, God, that's right, that's me. And I want you to speak to me right now. If that is you, lift up your hands all across this room. Father, if there's any woman minister here and leader, you got to bring what you have to the table, even if you don't have a seat at the table. You don't have to fight everybody you meet. You just have to bring what you have that God has given you. The last thing I want to see is women fighting men. I'm not a feminist, but I believe God used men and women together. If you're a woman minister and leader, and you say, God, use me. If that is you, lift up your hands right now as well in this place. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Father, we do not bring a brand of our church or our message, but we bring the heart of God right now. Put it into them. Love for the church. Love for the people. Encourage them for what they've been through, God. But right now, speak to them a word for the journey that is ahead of them. That's right. God is speaking to many right now. Right now. It could come in the form of a picture or a scripture verse. That's it. That's the word. Thank you, Jesus. And if you do pray in the Spirit, could we just pray in the Spirit for a little bit? Let's not be ashamed of praying in the language of the Holy Ghost. Sherabahandeboru. Narabahashidero bakandeboro narandi. Side boroboho shinimarand bikuna handiki. Shinibo rabahandere boro kasandai. Shine boru kudimanandi bakora bahasidir nonda. Kie dorobo karamanandi bakushide no. Oh, some of you are stuck in the grave. Come out of the disappointment. Come out. Come out. Shere burubukushina namarande boho. Siri buru kamande do daramande. Shekonamanahi. I cancel. And I cancel the power of the words of criticism and negativity that have spoken over you in your lives. Oh, I break the power of those negative words that have been spoken over your life. And right now, we replace those words with the words of scripture that give strength, with the words of affirmation from God the Father, who look at Jesus and say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The same God who will affirm you. We release the words of life over your ministry, over your people, over your church. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, courage back into your hearts. Faith to believe again. You went to Calvary, but Pentecost is coming. You went through death, but resurrection is coming. In the name of Jesus, we resurrect every dream that is given by God in this place. Be bold to dream the dream of God and the call of God. shede boroku senda ramanda. Father, in this moment, for anyone here, God, who is not certain of what you've called them to do in their ministry right now, release dreams and visions, direction, clarity, refining of words that were spoken to you in the past. Clarity. Oh, shede boronda tandai. That's right. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Revival comes as dreams are resurrected right now. Thank you, Jesus. To bring what you've asked me to bring. And so I leave this in the churches that are represented here. The anointing, the presence, the prophetic that breaks down walls. I have brought what you've asked me to bring, God, and I leave it right here. In this nation, you are a faithful God, and out of this, you will bring fruit out of the ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Jesus a big hand.